Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. Well, perhaps some of you have gone to see the movie that's just been released, The Lion, the Witch, the Wardrobe. A lot of Christian groups are excited about this movie because it's rare to have a Christian-themed movie in the theaters. I went to see it recently, and I would recommend it. The book that is now a movie is by C.S. Lewis, and for those of you who do not know this name, C.S. Lewis was an Englishman and an intellectual and an atheist in the 1920s. He is generally considered one of the greatest minds of the 20th century. A brilliant scholar, after he became a Christian, Lewis would write highly reasoned defenses of the Christian faith. His audience was aimed at converting other atheistic scholars and intellectuals to the faith. But a paradox in all of this is that C.S. Lewis also wrote children's books, and that includes a series of 7 books entitled The Chronicles of Narnia. Now, if you read the Chronicles of Narnia, they are an extended Christian allegory. An allegory is something like a metaphor or a parable. It uses a story or an illustration to make an important point of comparison. Throughout this series of stories, C.S. Lewis has a character by the name of Aslan, who is a powerful lion who is analogous to Christ. An Old Testament story that can be read as an allegory is the sacrifice of Isaac. Much about that event would remind the reader of how God himself would offer up his son for the life of the world. And in the same way, I contend that Joseph's life can be read as an allegory, that his life is analogous to Jesus' own life. And so he serves as a type of Christ, because much of his life would call to mind the later life of Jesus. Now, some might think the similarities that I'm trying to make are manufactured, that they're the product of my imagination. But I personally believe that the Holy Spirit intended for us to see Christ in all the pages of the Old Testament, including in the life of Joseph, who was Jacob's son. I believe the reason is the Holy Spirit wanted to prepare Old Testament believers so they would recognize the Christ when he came. Now, without searching too hard, it's pretty easy to find these comparisons between the life of Jesus and the life of Joseph, and I'm just going to give a few. For instance, we're told that Joseph's father loved Joseph more than any of his other sons. The same can be said of Jesus. Jesus is the Father's much-loved and only begotten son. We also know that Joseph's father gave Joseph a multicolored coat, a rich ornamental robe to wear, that would indicate as a sign his love for his son and his son's superior prominent place in the kingdom. Jesus, too, was clothed with glory from his heavenly father. Joseph interpreted dreams. And the first dream he interprets is he declares to his brother that he dreamed that they would all one day bow down before him. Jesus, too, interpreted the Old Testament and said that he was God's chosen son, and that after his death and resurrection, he would be exalted, so that every knee eventually would bow and every tongue one day would confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Well, Joseph's brothers hated him because of this. And in the same way, Jesus was hated and rejected by those he came to save. At another point, Joseph's father sends Joseph out to see if all is well with his brothers. And in the same way, Jesus' father sends him into this world to seek and to save his brothers. Joseph's brothers plot to kill him, while Jesus' own people, his brothers, plot to kill him. Joseph's brothers sell Joseph into slavery, and our Jesus would become a servant and a slave so that he might redeem us from the fear and slavery of death and the devil. Joseph was taken to Egypt, so was Jesus. Joseph, like Jesus, successfully resists temptation, and yet both would be falsely accused of sins they did not commit. And Joseph would be questioned before a king, a ruler, as would our Lord before King Herod and Pilate. Those are only some of the comparisons, but the point of all these comparisons isn't that somehow we elevate Joseph to the stature of Jesus, but rather it's to highlight Jesus, as we see hints in Joseph that foreshadow our Lord's life. The point is that Joseph's life, like many other passages in the Old Testament, points to the life of Jesus Christ and his coming into the world. Only Joseph is the Old Testament symbol, while Jesus is the New Testament reality. Joseph is used here to help God's people understand the nature and the character of our Savior who was coming into the world. It's a lot like the New Testament and its parable about the prodigal son. Joseph helps us understand the forgiving character of Christ and his redeeming nature. Now, Joseph's life's parables or life parallels the life of Jesus in this, that both would be led through a path of suffering on their way to exaltation. After being sold into slavery, Joseph would be imprisoned, just as our Lord Jesus was humbled and took the form of a slave and was arrested during his lifetime. The Lord was with Joseph and granted him favor in the eyes of the warden who put him in charge of the other prisoners. And in time, the Lord provided Joseph with the ability to interpret dreams. Pharaoh had a dream that worried him, and he called for Joseph, and Joseph interpreted. He warned Pharaoh that there would be 7 bountiful years of crop growth, followed by 7 very lean years. A grateful Pharaoh with this advanced knowledge could store up in the good years so as to have enough in the lean years. And as a result of that advice, Pharaoh set Joseph in charge over Egypt. And Joseph wisely stored up quantities of grain so that in those lean years, Egypt did not suffer like the nations around it. In the meantime, Jacob and his sons, remember Jacob now becomes Israel, he sent his sons to Egypt to find food. He told them to beg if they needed to and to buy grain from their enemies. Little did they know that they would be standing before Joseph, who now had been exalted to a place where he alone was the person who could help them with this problem. Why didn't they recognize him? Well, he was a grown man, and he was in a position of supreme importance. He shared power with the king, Pharaoh, instead of being the slave they left behind, and so they failed to recognize him. Just as many failed to recognize Jesus and his importance as the Son of God. Joseph initially does not reveal himself to his brothers. Instead, he inquires about his father and his much-loved little brother, Benjamin. And he strikes a bargain that one of the brothers must stay behind as a hostage while the others are released to go back and take the grain back to their country. But he says that part of the deal is they must bring the youngest brother, Benjamin, back to him. This, too, reminds us of Jesus, who was arrested and tried so that we could go free from our sins. When they return with Benjamin, Joseph sees his brothers again, and he is so moved that he goes off in private and cries, even as Jesus would weep over Jerusalem. Joseph plants his silver cup in the belongings of his brothers before they head back. And when the cup is discovered in Benjamin's backpack, Joseph will not allow his brother to return home. And then something amazing happened. Judah steps forward, one of the tribal sons, and he pleads that he will give his life in exchange for Benjamin's life. And for us Christian, that scene, that idea of sacrifice, where he would exchange his life in place of Benjamin, reminds us of Jesus, who would exchange his life for us all. It's at that point that Joseph reveals himself. He says to his brothers, "Come close to me." And of course, they didn't want to do that because they were terrified of him. And then he scares them even more when he says, "I'm Joseph, the one you sold into slavery." That resembles the fear of unbelievers who at the second coming of Christ will be terrified. But on the other hand, you need to know that Jesus will calm your hearts just like Joseph calmed his brothers' hearts, even though they were sinful. Jesus will one day say to you, "Come here. And do not fear, for I am the one who has redeemed you. I have died for you, and I am alive forevermore. I have the keys to heaven after all, and what I open for you, no one will shut." This is amazing. It's amazing in the life of Joseph, and it's amazing in the life of Jesus. How Joseph could forgive his brothers is so much like Christ. Then Joseph explains that it really wasn't their fault, for it was in God's plan to send him to Egypt. Even though his brothers had intended it for evil when they sold him as a slave, Joseph explains how God had intended this all along. He intended it for good. For if Joseph had never been sold as a slave, if he had never been sent to Egypt, then he never could have been elevated to such a high position to be in the position to help his starving family. In fact, to save the very messianic people from whom the Christ would be born. Think of it, the very people from whom Christ is descended were preserved by this action. This remnant survived only because of what God put Joseph through. And so, even though we might look at Joseph's life and say, what a tragedy. He was betrayed by his brothers. He was sold into slavery. He was imprisoned. He was wrongly accused. And yet, through all of this, God worked his plan. God put Joseph in a position to be able to help and save his brothers. Do you see the Christological connection here? Do you see how much this is like our Jesus? Like Joseph, what happens to our Lord Jesus looks like a tragedy to some if you only look prematurely and judge what he went through in his bitter sufferings and death. And yet it's after his resurrection that we see Jesus exalted to the highest place with all power to be able to help us. From his cradle to his cross, the Father put Jesus in a position to be able to save and to help and to rescue you and me. As in Jesus' life, or as in Joseph's life, Jesus' life too would end up helping the very ones who had hurt him. And so as Joseph could forgive his brothers, that's what Jesus' life was all about. He died for us to forgive those of us whose sins caused him to be nailed to the tree. And so Joseph really is a kind of Christ figure. Because like Joseph, God helped his people by this Jesus whose birth we're soon to celebrate. The events of Joseph's life would have prepared the Jewish believer to understand the birth of Christ, to understand his sufferings, to understand his cross, to understand that God would work good from all of that evil. For all of that evil that was heaped on Jesus works for you and me for our eternal good. But there's a little bit more. God has called you and he's called me to interpret our lives in the very same way. Like Joseph and later like Jesus, we need to understand something. We need to understand that whether it's adversity in our life or sickness or suffering or setback, none of that can ever be a sign that God has abandoned us. Nor is it a sign that somehow God was caught napping and that he's lost control in our lives and in our situation. But no, suffering, that suffering that leads to glory, has always been part of the path that we Christians are called to follow. And no matter how long the shadow that evil cast over our lives, we know this. We know because the Christ child was born into our world that God ultimately in our life, when it all is said and done, will make everything that happens happen for our own eternal good. Just as the Lord remained with Joseph throughout his lifetime, so God remains with you, working all things together for good to you and to anyone who believes in Jesus as that Son of God born into the world. So here's the difference. Joseph's life just hints at that. But Jesus' life really hammers that home. He hammers home that nothing, not any of the suffering that you could experience in this life, nothing can separate you from the love that God has guaranteed to you and to me through the birth of Jesus. Those of us who believe in Jesus, those of us who are baptized into Jesus, are assured that God is always working in our lives to turn evil into good. God has loving plans for us. God has saving plans for us. And those plans cannot be altered because of Jesus. Joseph's life and our lives will have a happy ending because of the birth of this child who's coming into the world we are about to celebrate. Jesus, who not only spares us from the coming wrath, but who makes all things work together for good in our lives. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses our limited understanding, grant to you and to yours a joyous and merry Christmas. Amen.